Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Well, I want to say thank you to your pastor for allowing me to come up and share this time today. It is a great honor. I have known your pastor for many years. He and I back about 6 years ago worked in the youth ministry together over in New Mexico and had a great time with it. We did conferences. We did a number of different things together, got to know him. He was the one who gave me the dubious nickname of Shaggy. That's what he would refer to me as, Shaggy. Now, at this point, you go, I don't get it. But back in that day and time, I had long, scruffy hair, a scruffy beard, and was considerably narrower, okay? Everybody understand what I'm talking about? But that's okay. You can call me Shaggy, but you have to promise to call him Scooby, okay? And if some of you are going, what's that mean? Ask your parents, all right? They remember that. But so for the rest of the week, you can call him. When you see him, say, hey, Scooby. Will everybody do that just for me? Will you do that? You go, hey, everybody, you good with that? Just call him Scooby. I appreciate that. We're having such a good time getting a new church started over in Hobbs, and when I'd called your pastor about becoming a sponsor of that, he was like, well, this church, that's their DNA, that's who they are. They would love to do that, and it happened just in a few days that the church had decided to go ahead and become a sponsor. We so appreciate that. Let me ask a few questions. Anybody, show of hands, please. Anybody going anywhere for Thanksgiving holidays? Show of hands. How many of you are going to get to escape? A number of you. Okay, I need a little help, and I'm going to ask this half of the room here. Answer me and understand, we need a little bit of feedback here. And you can shout it out just for this section, not to the whole sermon, okay? I want you to tell me, when you get to preparing to go on a trip, what do you have to do? Just this side of the building, yours is coming next. What do you have to do to prepare to get ready for a trip?
Pack.
Good, good. What else? Pray, all right? Anyone else?
Save some money,
yeah. Drain your checking account, yeah. Get somebody to feed your dogs. That's one that I always have to take care of. Get somebody to take care of your animals. Leave last-minute instructions to somebody who's going to be watching the house or somebody who's going to be taking care of some things. Okay, this side of the room. What I'm going to ask you is a little different question. Not the weeks before you move, but let's say you are moving. I mean literally picking your family up and moving to another part of the world. What do you do, not the weeks before or the days before, but what do you do the hours before you actually move? This half of the building. Pray. Yeah. What do you do the hours before you move? Do what? Cry a little bit? Yeah. Sorrow? Okay. You run by or you have over your closest friends. Spend a few last minutes with them. Maybe you go out and eat at your favorite restaurant. Run by the place that you used to take your kids to play in the park or something like that. You treasure those last memories. Okay, you don't have to answer this one out loud, but I want you to answer it within yourself here. What do you do if you know you're about to enter the last few hours of your life? Don't answer that one out loud. Let that one settle down inside a minute. What do you do if you know you're about to enter the last few hours of your life? Do you gather your family, your close friends? I think so. You make sure that you know, that they know how much you love them. You want them to remember that. You share with them other things that you want them to remember. Maybe there's been a family squabble going on for a while, and you go, guys, we need to take care of this and settle this and bury those axes, and we need to get this back together, because that gets real important. If you knew it was your last few hours and you had your kids right there with you and they're moving into adulthood, what type of advice would you give them about how to have a better life? What type of things would you want them to really get and start applying to their life? Stay away from this. Stay away from these type people. These things are the important things in your life. These things will give you real joy. These things will matter down the road. As we begin in John chapter 13 in a moment, we're going to hear from someone who knows that it is their last few hours, and they gather their loved ones around him. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover meal, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Some of your translations will say he loved them to the fullest extent. He loved them in the strongest way he could find to love them at that moment. He wanted, as you would want your loved ones to know, he wanted them to know how deeply he loved them. So he gathers them all together in this room, knowing he was entering the last few hours of his life, and he does two things. The first thing is he shows them the extent of his love. That's what you would want to do with your loved ones. If you knew it was your last hours, you wanted to be sure that they knew how deeply you loved them. How do you show them that? You can tell them that, but how do you show them? Would you think of some type of an activity, some type of a demonstration that you could do that would leave an indelible memory in them of your deep love for them? What would that activity be? What would that demonstration be? This is what Jesus does. Understand the scene that we're going to be in as we move into the next phase of the passage in a moment. It's Passover Day in Jerusalem. It's the celebration of when God delivered the people from captivity in Egypt. It is the most holy day, the most celebrated time in all of Jewish history for that year. Jews would travel a long ways to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. Jerusalem would swell to million plus people. It would be like on that Friday, like the mall on Black Friday, you know, for miles and miles and miles, just packed with people. And Jesus has them all go to a room where they're going to have the Last Supper, a ceremony commemorating the deliverance that God did. And the disciples, his followers, enter into this room before Jesus gets there. And there's no air conditioning. And they've been out in Jerusalem along the dusty streets. They're hot. They're tired. They've been sweating. The dirt is all over their legs. And in those day and time, you know, they wore sandals pretty much. And they're walking, understand, they're walking on the same streets that the animals used. And animals aren't real neat sometimes. And I'm sure that sometime during the day, a couple of them probably, let's just say they stepped in it, okay? And they walk into this room, they're hot, they're sweaty, stinky feet. And when they go into this room, it is tradition, it is customary that one slave will come to all of the guests and will take a bowl of water and a towel and wrap it around himself and go and kneel before all of the guests and take their sandals off and wash their feet. Whether they were dirty or not, it was a time of refreshing. It was like offering a friend a glass of tea when they come over to your house. It was customary. It refreshed them. It said to them, "You are welcome here." So the disciples all come into this room. And there's a bowl over there with a pitcher with water in it. And there's towels beside it. But there's no servant. And this is usually something that's left for the lowliest servant in the household to do. Because people weren't really itching to do that job. And there's no servant. Peter, the self-proclaimed leader of this group. Type A personality. Looks around. Okay, guys, no servant. One of you needs to take care of this. Come on, he delegates. He is a leader. He looks around and his eyes fall on Thomas. Thomas goes, I doubt it, dude. Some of you will get that later, okay? He looks over at John, the beloved disciple. John! John looks over at the bowl and the towel, and John thinks about going over to get it, and then he sees some of those feet, and he goes, I love you, man, but no, that's not happening. Continue in verse 2, please. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and knew that he'd come from God and was returning to God. Jesus comes into the room. He knows that these guys here are the ones he loves deeply, and he wants to teach them some things. And he knows that one of them is going to betray him. And he knows he's about to be taken out and crucified and tortured. And he knows he has the power to avoid this. But it says in verse 4 that he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. This is what a servant does. Takes his cloak off and puts the towel around his waist. And after that, he pours water into a basin and it begins to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Imagine the scene going on in that room that day. What is going through the minds of the disciples? I think it got really uncomfortable in that room for a little bit. I think there was a humblingness of the spirit. And I think when Jesus took that bowl of water and went over to John and knelt down before him and pulled the sandals off and began washing the dust off his feet, John's love for Jesus grew exponentially because John began to grasp how deeply Jesus loved him. And something began to grow in John, a deeper love. I think when Jesus took that bowl of water over to Thomas and knelt down at his feet, began to wash it off and dry it with the towel, I think at that moment, Thomas had no doubt in his mind at all that Jesus loved him. Jesus shows them the full extent of his love by serving them, by washing their stinky feet. Verse 6, and then he comes to Simon Peter, and Simon says to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you will never wash my feet. No, you're not going to wash my feet. Peter's so busy putting his feet in his mouth that Jesus can't wash his feet, you know? Jesus, not my feet. You know, John, he's sort of a softy. You know he's going to let you in. And some of those others, they may let you, but you're not washing my feet. And Jesus is saying, You know what? You don't understand, Peter. You don't know what's happening now. One day you're going to understand, but you need to stop a moment and you need to listen and you need to grasp what is happening here, Peter, because this is important stuff and your pride is getting in the way. Aren't you glad you're not like Peter? Pride never gets in the way. Your pride is getting in the way. It's hard to let somebody serve you. For most of us, we would rather be the one serving than the one being served. It's easier because it is much more humbling to be served. And Jesus answered Peter, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." Wow, that's a strong statement. What in the world is he saying? Peter, unless I wash you, you don't have any part with me. You don't get to be a part of this fellowship unless you humble yourself and let me serve you. I don't know about you, but as a kid, there were times that I would come in from playing out in the pasture, and it'd be lunchtime, and I'd come in for lunch. You understand this? And sit down for lunch. Mom's got the grilled cheese ready, and she looks at you, and she grabs that grilled cheese and pulls it back. "Mom, I'm hungry." "Look at yourself." "Yeah, look at your hands. You are not eating at my table until you wash those hands, young man." Anybody have a mom like mine? I think Peter felt that way to a much greater extent. Peter, you've been out walking all day in the dirty streets, and Peter, you know you're not real careful about where you step sometimes. And Peter, it is not appropriate for you to be a part of what's about to happen now unless you let me wash your feet. And there's a bigger thing happening here than just the washing of the gunk off of the feet. Because remember, we said Jesus did two things, and the first thing he did was show them the extent of his love. Jesus is saying, "Peter, you don't get how much I love you. You don't get it, and that's where your pride is causing you problems. You need to stop and understand that I'm just washing the gunk off your feet, but I'm fixing to die for you. And you're not gonna get it, and it's gonna drive you away from your faith if you don't begin to get that this is all about my love for you, not about your plans. We need to wash those feet if you're gonna continue following me." Well, Peter doesn't quite get it, because we know that in verse 9 he replies and says, "Then Lord," Simon Peter, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus must have gone, "Peter, Peter, oh, come on, man." Verse 10, he answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean." In other words, when I came in after having played out in the field and Mom took that grilled cheese sandwich back, she didn't say I needed to go take a shower. She said I needed to wash my hands. "Peter, I don't need to wash all of you because you are clean. You are in a relationship with me." Though not every one of you, because he knew about Judas. He knew who was going to betray him. That was why he said not everyone was clean. And when Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" And the easy answer would be, sure, washed our feet. Is that what actually happened here? What was the first thing he was doing for them? He was showing them how much he loved them. Because it all comes down to that. We'll come back to that in a minute. "You call me teacher and Lord. And rightly so, for that's what I am. And now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Said, I'm teaching you something here. I'm washing your feet to show you some very important things. The first thing he shows them is the extent of his love. The second thing he's showing them is how to have a good life, a blessed life. This is what you would want if you were gathering your family around you in your last hours. You would want them to know somehow and show them in some remarkable way the depth of your love for them. And then you would want to give them paths to go on to have a better life, to not make some of the mistakes maybe you had made. So that when they come to that moment in their life, they can look back with fewer regrets. He says, you will be blessed if you do this. The question this morning is, are we listening? Or are we going to be like Peter? He says, you call me teacher, you call me Lord, and that's true. So understand that I, your teacher and your Lord, am now setting an example for you. Isn't it great to have a leader who never commands us to do something that he isn't willing to do himself? Wouldn't it be great with all of our leaders had that attitude? This is the king we serve. He says, here's how you can have a better life. Here's how your life can be blessed. And by blessed, my favorite understanding of what it means to be blessed by God has nothing to do with your check account or your health. It says in Scripture that when Jesus was teaching one day, people brought their children to him to be blessed. What does that mean? Does that mean he wrote them a check? Does that mean he did like my dad always did? And it's funny, I have some in my pocket right now. I have candy in my pocket. My dad, he was a pastor at a little bitty country church most of my life. He always had candy in his pocket. You know why? Because the kids loved him. And they would come around every morning before church started. The kids would all come up to me. He'd always have some candy for them in his pocket. Is that why they came to Jesus, so that he'd give them some candy? No. When the parents brought their children, they said, bless our child. What they were saying was, would you please put your hand upon our child and pray for him? I want to be blessed in all that I do. And that has nothing to do with finances or health. I want the hand of God on me, showing me, guiding me, directing me. I want his hand on my shoulder so that when I start to go the wrong path, he turns me back the right way. I want his hand on my shoulder to tell me where to move. I want his hand on me and his presence in my life. That's what it means to be blessed by God. It means to have the hand of Jesus on you. Amen. Anybody here want a blessed life? He says, you will have a blessed life, my hands on you, if you will do the things that I have just taught you. Wouldn't it be a blessing? Wouldn't we have a blessed nation if our leaders had the mind of Christ and saw themselves truly as servants for the people? Would that be a blessing to this nation? Yes, it would be. So we can pray for that. We can pray for God's hand to be on the leaders nationally and even close by. Pray that God will bless them. It has nothing to do with finances or health. It has to do with the hand of God on them. What about church? What happens in a church that really takes the mind of Christ and becomes servants to each other. And we're not worried about power or position or pride, but loving others and approaching people who have stepped in it. Maybe on accident and maybe intentionally, and they went somewhere they shouldn't have gone. They did something they shouldn't have done. And they really messed up. And a church that is truly being the presence of Christ will get down on their knees and wash the feet of the people who have messed up. Anybody say, I want to go to that church? Why? Because we've all messed up. Would our families be changed if we lived blessed lives? Lives where it was more about caring and serving and helping each other with their struggles. And the family would become a place of peace and safety and comfort and joy. Would your life be different if it was less about self and more about others? And we all say yes. But that doesn't help, because we've got to deal with how that can change inside of us first. And if we don't deal with the how, all we've done is thrown a nice dream out there. How do we become servants? You don't do it because we gotta just make this happen. You don't do it out of duty. You don't do it out of religion. You don't do it out of your own willpower. You do it because something changes inside and you become what Paul calls a bond slave. Someone who freely has given their life into service because they choose to. How does that happen? Guys, it all comes down to the very first thing Jesus did when he showed them the full extent of his love. And it's echoed to us in 1 John 4:19. We love because why? Because he first loved us. It always comes back to that statement. It always comes back to that statement. Because we as fallen human beings deeply struggle with believing that God truly, truly loves us. Which is why Jesus in his last hours went to an extreme measure to show his love to his followers. A few weeks ago, I spent about 8 hours with a guy out on a job who was religious. He's a good guy. He prayed. He read his Bible some. He went to church. He said, I even put money in the plate when it's passed. He said, you know, we're there about an hour. I figure 10 bucks is good for an hour-long show, so he puts 10 bucks in every time. He considers himself spiritual. But he told me plain and simple, I just don't agree with the Jesus part of it. You see, he couldn't figure out why God would give his son to die. That just didn't connect, just didn't compute. We all know that we have stinky feet. We have stepped in it, sometimes intentionally, going the wrong way. Sometimes we just ended up in a place. Jesus showed them the extent of his love because it's what they needed more than anything at all to change their lives. And it's what you need and I need every day. You see, people don't have a problem with there being a God who judges, a God who orders things. What they struggle with is having a God who really deeply, personally cares about them. About 3 months ago, I was in Lubbock making some hospital visits, and one of dear people in my church, her dad was in the hospital here, and her dad was a professed non-believer, didn't want anything to do with it. But he was in the hospital, had been in the hospital for a long time. He was on a ventilator. Two or three times they thought he wasn't going to make it through the next few days. I thought, I'm going to run by and see if this man will let me visit with him. And God had really placed upon my heart the need to try to share with this man how he could be saved, how he could know the love of God in his life, how he could be forgiven from all of his sins. And so I stopped by that hospital room, and it was full of family. And I went in, and this man who God made no sense for as far as he was concerned, who had no faith, his body was given out. He was on this ventilator for months, and I went in there to share the grace of Jesus, and I chickened out because the room was so full of people. But he knew I was a pastor, so I went up to him and I said, "Sir, I'm your daughter's pastor. You know who I am." He nodded his head. I said, "Could I just have a word of prayer with you right quick?" And with defiant eyes, he just stares at me, can't talk to me. And he got real quiet in that room. And I said, "Sir, I don't mean to make you uncomfortable, but I'd just like to say a word of prayer." And he finally nodded his head, "Okay." And I had a word of prayer and asked for the presence of God to fill the room. I said, "Amen." And I climbed in my truck. And as I was headed out of town, I went, "Mike, you blew it." And so the next morning, I got back in my truck. And I drove back over to Lubbock for one reason. And I walk into this man's room. I said, "Sir, do you remember me?" Nodded his head. I said, "I'm your daughter's pastor. I know this is odd, but would it be okay if I just share with you how you can have a relationship with Jesus, how you can know God in your life?" And he looks at me with what looked like anger. And I sat there a minute. I said, "Sir, I'll leave if you want me to leave. But if you would let me, I would simply like to just share with you what I believe the truth is." And after some awkward silence, he finally just nodded his head real quick. And I stumbled through the worst presentation of the gospel of Jesus that you've ever heard in your life. And we came to the end. I said, "I'd like to say a word of prayer." And I took his hand and I just prayed for him to know God. I said, "Thank you," and I left. A few days later, he went unresponsive to any treatment of any kind. For weeks, his daughter had told me, "He doesn't do any responding of any kind anymore. We're just waiting." I was in town in Lubbock doing some other hospital visits, and I thought, "I know he's not responsive or anything, but I'm going to swing by and just pray in his room for a little while." And I went into that room, and as I went in, there's a nurse there talking to him, and I said, "Is he awake?" She said, "Today he is." And I went, "Have I got the right room?" She said, "Yeah, he's having a good day today. He's still on the ventilator. He can't talk, but he knows you're here. He can communicate some and everything." And I went in and I said, "Sir, you remember who I am?" He nodded his head. I said, "Thank you for letting me pray with you the other day. And, sir, can I just have a word of prayer with you again?" And immediately, wait for it, his right hand went. Oh, yeah. And I prayed for him. And guys, that's all I know there. And I got in the car and I called his daughter up and said, you know, I went out and talked with your dad. She said he could see. I said, he was. You could ask the nurse. He knew I was there. I said, and when I said, can I pray for him? He gave me a thumbs up and she burst into tears. Because her biggest concern in the world was the salvation of her dad. A couple of weeks later, she calls me up. She says, Dad is passing, but we went in today and he had revived and he was able to communicate a little bit with us, which you know that happens many times in the last few hours. And I leaned over and I asked him, Daddy, do you know Jesus? And they'd taken the ventilator out. And he said, yes. That's the question you need to deal with today, folks. Not do you believe there's a God? Do you believe that the Bible has a great way for you to live in it? That's not the issue. Do you believe that Jesus existed, was a good man, is not the question. The question is, do you know Jesus? Do you know that Jesus loves you? Because that's his biggest concern. And you go, it doesn't make sense. Let me ask you a real honest question. Has it ever made sense for anybody to really love you? I mean sacrificially. I mean washing your stinky whatever, you know? Has it ever made sense for anybody to love you? Have you actually ever really earned that love? Love doesn't make sense. Love is given by the lover. It's not about making sense, it's about receiving it. The hardest challenges some of us have is to believe that somebody loves us, especially God. That's why Jesus demonstrated it. While we were yet sinners, by dying on a cross for us. And you've got to put your pride aside enough to receive the love of God into your life. And maybe you've done that at some time in your past, but you have stepped in it. You've messed up. And Jesus says, I will wash your feet. And you go, you died for me, and I've still messed up. And you've given me so much, and I've still messed up. And your pride wants to say, not my feet, Lord, not after what I've done. And he says, you must let me wash your feet, because that's the extent of my love for you. And you've got to put your pride aside and say, Lord, cleanse me. For if we are faithful to confess our sins to him, he is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, was written to followers. And then, as we follow him and learn about his love, we do what Philippians 2:5 says. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Things begin to change in your life. You don't have to work at becoming a servant. It becomes something that you want to do. Because he set the example, and he has loved you, and you want to follow him. And it doesn't become a heavy burden that is laid upon you. It becomes the joy of your life. That's what it means to live the Christian life and to have a blessed life. And it starts with, number one, knowing the extent of God's love for you. And then number two begins to happen as you begin to love others. So, do you know Jesus? A Jesus who not only would die for you, but today will wash your feet. Today. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for the time together. Oh God, come into this room right now in a special way. And in the life of this man right up here on this platform, I ask that you wash my feet. Now, Lord, there are others here in this room that have set their pride aside right now, Lord. And Father, you're taking their feet right now and removing the stuff. And now, Lord, as we leave this room, Help us to put our shoes on and go out and find some people to serve in your name. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.